Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. At first glance, our gospel reading this morning would seem to focus our attention on demon possession and exorcism. It is, after all, about a boy with a troubling demon that seems to cause these epileptic-type seizures and even attempts to destroy the boy, throwing him into fire and water. And that is serious, scary stuff. What makes this even scarier is that the disciples weren't able to do anything about it. They weren't able to exorcise this demon on their own, and they needed Jesus' direct intervention. For some reason, the disciples seem to be lacking the power, whatever it takes, to take on this kind of demonic activity. And it seems that suddenly, when you're reading the book of Mark, you kind of stop here, and we become fascinated, morbidly fascinated. What is this business of prayer and fasting? And by the way, yes, I do believe that fasting belonged in the text, and the editors of the ESV were in error when they suppressed it. That is the most ancient reading of this text, that this demon cannot be dealt with except by prayer and fasting. So what's that about? And why couldn't the disciples deal with the demon? They were healing all sorts of diseases while Jesus was up on the mountain. You may recall last week in which Jesus healed a deaf mute by sticking his fingers into the man's ears and grabbing a hold of his tongue and saying, "Ephatha," and spitting. No mention of any demon there, but it sure sounded like and followed the contours of an exorcism. But this one explicitly involves a demon, and one only Jesus can deal with. And our modern ears have one of two reactions to this. We either dismiss this whole business of demons as something unsophisticated, pre-scientific, superstitious nonsense. We say, you know, the boy had epilepsy, pure and simple. Or, alternatively, we get all fascinated with this and even preoccupied with the demonic and with the darkness, and we begin to look for a demon behind every disease and every malady. There's almost a pattern when it comes to the devil. A colleague of mine pointed this out to me this week. He said this: in places and among people where the devil is not taken seriously at all, he makes himself even less serious, frivolous, Halloween stuff, play stuff, boogeyman kind of thing, or those goofy Halloween movies, that sort of thing. And the result then is that we don't take the devil seriously enough, and we even pass him off as some kind of piece of mythology that we've outgrown today, and oh, what a big mistake that would be for us. Evil has a source, and the source is the lie, the father of all lies, who roams around like a hungry, roaring lion looking for somebody to snatch up and devour, looking for the easy pickings, the isolated, skeptical believer. And I think that's really the mode for the devil in our society. We don't take him seriously, and so he makes sure we never take him seriously. Just a fun little plaything. Now, interestingly, in places and among people where the devil is taken very seriously, he makes himself even more serious, creating fear and terror in the hearts of people. He would have you become superstitious. He would have you turn to magic, to voodoo, to spiritists and mediums and all sorts of wizardry and whatever. Go to a place like Haiti, and you'll see much more of the devil in overt operation instead of the covert operation he uses with us. He would attempt to turn your faith into some kind of a superstition and your religion into a good luck charm. The temptation is to take the devil as seriously as God, even to the point of making him a competing God. You see, the devil always seeks to drive us into a ditch, one or the other. And he wants you in one of them, either taking him too lightly or taking him too seriously. And I think that's what lies behind this whole episode today. It happened on the backside of the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus was coming down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and his big moment of glory where he shined like the heavenlies. And they come back to meet the other nine. So the disciples they met who were arguing with the scribes and the crowds were the other nine who were left behind, so to speak. And what they encountered was a crowd and all kinds of arguing. The scribes were in the middle of it. And unlike the crowds that followed Jesus before the transfiguration, this crowd was skeptical and just a little bit hostile. And a man shouts out from the crowd about bringing his son to the disciples to be healed of a demon who had caused the child to become mute, to have seizures, to foam at the mouth, and the disciples were not able to do anything about it. They failed. And surprisingly, Jesus gets really irritated at the whole thing. And he chews out the crowd. "Oh, faithless generation," he says to them, "how long am I going to be with you? How long do I have to put up with you?" How's that for a response to an anguished father who says, "I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do a thing for him"? So, faithless generation. Whole thing seems to put Jesus into this really foul mood. And he starts snapping questions and ordering people around. What Jesus was so angry about is the unbelief that he encounters here. Just because the disciples could not heal this boy of an epileptic demon, now all of a sudden the crowd turns on Jesus. And even the father of the boy isn't sure that Jesus is quite up to the task. He says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can. You see, there it is, the doubt, the unbelief, the wavering, the half-heartedness, and Jesus flags it in an instant. If you can? What do you mean, if you can? All things are possible for one who believes. All things are possible, for with God nothing is impossible. With God a virgin conceives, with God the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the demons are cast out, the dead are raised. All things are possible with God. How much proof do you want, dear people? How much proof does it take? And still they are not convinced when one little demon proves to be a bit stubborn. See, now we come to the heart of the story for us. This isn't so much about stubborn demons as it is about what happens to our faith when our religion fails us, when it doesn't seem to work. You can substitute whatever you want in this story for the stubborn demon, and you can arrive at the same place: the incurable cancer, the sudden accident, the failed economy, the child who abandons the faith, your unanswered prayers, your dashed hopes and dreams. Substitute any of those for the stubborn demon, you come to the same place. You brought your problems to the church, and the church couldn't fix them. You prayed for healing, and you only got sicker. You prayed for a better job, and you lost the job that you had. You know how it is. I know you know how it is. The temptation at that point is to trade in your God for a different model, to swap your religion for one that works, one that has the right mojo, so to speak, huh? I think our culture particularly is prone to that whatever works must be true way of looking at things. We are pragmatic people. We admire what gets the job done effectively and efficiently. And so if you go to some witch doctor and he makes your lumbago go away, then it's all right, isn't it? Huh? You're supposed to be healed. It's a good thing. Or you go to some fortune teller and he calls the stock market in your favor. That's got to be right and good, right? You can see where this is heading. and how the devil has a brilliant deception in mind. If he can get us to bite on the notion that something is true just because it works. So then when it stops working, when the disciples can't heal the demon, when the church can't fix your problem, you have a ready-made excuse to pull up your tent pegs and move on. And you will chase whatever works straight into the oblivion of hell, because whatever works is too short-term a criterion. It's too narrow. For the sake of things temporal, our temporal health, our temporal feelings, our temporal happiness, we are sorely tempted to lose sight of the things eternal. All things are possible to the one who believes, Jesus says. Careful now. Does this mean that if you believe hard enough, you will get your wish? Is that what faith really is about? Believing hard enough so you can have it your way? Believing hard enough so you can obligate God to your cares? Is that what trust is? Does a child trust a parent only when the parent gives him exactly what he wants instead of what he needs? And what sort of trust is this anyway, that treats God as though he were a vending machine? To his credit, the father of the child does get it right. He says this, "I believe, help my unbelief." That's a very Lutheran way of saying it, by the way. I think we should consider him the first Lutheran in the New Testament. Simul justus et peccator, Luther said so brilliantly, simultaneously a sinner and a saint, at once a believer and an unbeliever. That's you and me. I believe, Lord, I do believe. Now help thou my unbelief. In the face of things where I cannot find a way out, where you, O Lord, appear not to be doing a darn thing, help my unbelief. Teach me to trust you when you appear weak. Teach me to trust your word when it doesn't appear to work. Teach me to trust your promises over and against my reason and my senses that want everything to work now. That's how the faithful pray in this life. Mixed with faith, there is always, always a tinge of doubt. We are dealing with unseen things. We are dealing with mysteries, things hidden that are revealed to us. We are dealing in matters of trust. And the devil and the unbelieving world and our own sinful selves would cause us to doubt every step of the way God's goodness and his mercy in the face of suffering, injustice, evil. And the question on the table is this: do we trust Jesus when he doesn't cast out our demon, when he doesn't cure the disease, when he doesn't fix the problem, but he says to us, as he said to St. Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." When Jesus finally gets around to exorcising the demon, things initially go from bad to even worse. The demon departs with a big show, and the boy looks like he's dead. Now, what would your reaction have been then, when the cure turns out to be worse than the disease and it kills you? Is that a failure on God's part? Got rid of the demon, killed the boy, too bad. The demon is gone, but the boy is dead, or at least apparently so. But you see, in the hands of Jesus, demons, disease, death, it's all cut out of the same cloth. And he takes the boy's hand in his and he lifts him up, and it says the boy arose. A little resurrection. He arose. Same word, anastasis, resurrection. That's where it all comes together, my friends. Not here, in the resurrection. Now, privately, the disciples are still scratching their heads and wondering, why didn't this work? What did we do wrong? And Jesus gives them one of his patented sideways answers. This kind cannot be driven out by anything except prayer and fasting. Nothing magical here. Simply prayer. Prayer in the intensified focus of fasting. the most stubborn of demons, which only the Lord could cast out, which left the little boy nearly dead upon leaving, is cast out by a simple, faithful prayer in the emptiness of fasting. My friends, it's about trust. It's about faith. It's about prayer that's in tune with the will of God, because it has heard the word of God and is shaped by the word of God. The devil and his demons are defeated not by our might, not by our power, not by the splendor of our religions, but by the cross of Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, and by the simple prayer of faith that rises up to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And so, whether things are working out well for you or not, whether God is doing things your way or some other way, whether it works or it doesn't, trust in the Lord. Trust in his promises. Trust your baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection. And in all things, pray and praise and give thanks. He will raise you. He already has raised you. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.